Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stick around. It's a short show, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no manipulation, no con games, no asking for money, no soliciting support, no asking you to join anything. Only thing I would like to ask you to do is to concentrate and listen to the things that I have to say. Because if I can verify and identify the plan of God for you, you'll have the opportunity to orient and adjust to the plan, and that's all up to you. But that's all this show is about, giving you accurate information, not some sort of human speculation, because we take our information from the Word of God, the Bible, where it said it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it does indeed cut into our souls when we hear it and read it, understand it. But concentration is always the key to learning anything, and I'd like to speak about that just for a minute before we get started, because we're in a rather lengthy subject. This is the third Sunday we've covered the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and it requires some concentration. It's apparent people cannot understand the Word of God unless they concentrate, and they should be capable of concentrating. When I became a Christian, my concentration span was not very long, maybe 15 minutes at the most. But after getting under the ministry of a great pastor and beginning to study and learn and take notes, I got to where I could pay attention and concentrate for an hour without my mind wandering. If you can't concentrate, you can't learn. And you can't understand the Word of God. And that's the critical issue. God said, I'm looking for people that know me and understand me. How can you understand God if you can't concentrate long enough to learn about Him? Any child that has an attention deficit disorder has a hard time concentrating on a single subject. Now they give medicine for that, I guess, something called Ritalin, but they didn't used to do that. When I was in school, the teacher would just say, you're my favorite student, come sit up here by me. Right, so she could get you to concentrate. Many believers, Lord Jesus Christ believers, have the same inability to focus, the same inability to not be able to concentrate for long periods of time. But it is possible for you to do that. It is possible for you to train your mind to concentrate. The best way to do it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's His job to help you recall information. And so problem-solving device number one is rebound. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's how it takes place. And then not to have any scar tissue. When you've got scar tissue, as Ephesians 4 talks about, you black out your soul. You have the inability to see what you really are. If you have the inability to see what you really are, you have the inability to concentrate on truth. And so if you're free of scar tissue and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then your mind can concentrate and lock in on a subject. However, most minds prefer to be entertained. Thus, we have movies, electronic games, where we don't have to think. The actors or the images do all the thinking for us. But unfortunately, if you're going to learn God's Word, you must concentrate, which means you must get rid of all distractions. You can't be sitting in a room where there's a lot of people talking, doing something else, and you trying to learn something. It doesn't work that way. And listening on the radio, as you're doing now, is great if you're not driving down the road paying attention to something else, because you won't retain very much of it at all. And that's the key to retain what you hear. If you can't concentrate, you can't comprehend. If you can't comprehend, you can't retain what you hear. So concentration and comprehension go hand in hand together. So are you with me on that? Let's try to concentrate. Try to comprehend this information. The armor of God is listed in Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. The reason we have the armor of God is Paul said we're at war, and there's an unseen army that battles you. It has rank and file and members that Satan has gotten with him. They are fallen angels, came out of heaven with him. The Bible tells us a third of the host of the angels fell from heaven along with Satan, believing that he could replace God, and that didn't work too good. And so Paul said, with this unseen angelic conflict going on, you must prepare yourself and you must put on your armor. This means that he expects you possess it already, but you're not wearing it. So pick it up and put it on and stand shoulder to shoulder with other mature believers. Shoulder to shoulder, we call that, and shield to shield. That was an old Spartan tactic. shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield. So listen as Paul says in Ephesians 6, 14 through 17 about the armor. Stand, therefore, having belted, stand, not lay on your back, not be a Christian casualty, not be wounded on the battlefield. Stand your ground, hold your place, having belted your waist with truth, and then having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, verse 16, in addition to all of this, taking up the shield of faith with which you shall be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What you have here in this picture, in this passage, is a military analogy of a Roman soldier in his battle array. And Paul is using this to liken believers doing battle with satanic forces. And I want you to notice that each piece of that armor that he talks about is actually something you think, something that you comprehend in your mind, and this means you concentrated and learned it, because you can't comprehend if you can't concentrate. So if you have learned the Word of God under a well-qualified pastor by sitting and taking notes and concentrating and then comprehending what's being taught and by faith believing it and applying it into your life, you have a uniform. It's time to put it on. It's time to put on the uniform of God. This is where you live the Christian life. It's in your soul, and it's in the mentality of your soul. And it's the mentality of your soul that must learn and use the Word of God if you hope to succeed in the Christian life. And that's you simply having an impact in the devil's world, not being some sort of battlefield casualty, some believer that's wounded, scarred up, defeated, completely ineffective as a witness for God. That's not what God wants. God wants you to stand firm and be a faithful follower and faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said he wanted you to be the salt of the earth and the light to the world in Matthew. So this verse starts off with a mandate in the verb stand. Stand. This verb is an aorist active imperative in the morphology of the Greek language. And the word is histomi. Now, we use an English word, antihistamine, to stand against the runny noses and the allergies, but this is stand, histamine. The imperative mood means this is a command. This is not Paul saying, come on, boys, now let's behave and let's do the right thing. Y'all get together now and everybody do it right. No, this is like a military drill sergeant saying, attention, stand up, face me, forward march. Stand. That's what he's telling you. Stand. You've got to understand that. Stand means to hold your place, to be immovable, to have a steadfast mind. This is where you win the battle, in what you think. Because if you don't know what to think, you don't know how to operate. And if you don't know how to operate, you're going to be a victim of circumstances. You'll be maligned and tricked, and next thing you know, you'll be a casualty. There's only one way you can accomplish this, and that is to have a solid spiritual foundation based on the scripture you've learned and metabolized in your soul. You cannot stand if you haven't learned and metabolized the Word of God. And the only way Satan and his forces can knock you off your feet, cause you to stumble with doubt or fear, or simply lure you into arrogance, causing you to buy some sort of false narrative like organized religion offers. You know, spirituality by works. You'd be a good Christian if you don't smoke. You'd be a good Christian if you don't drink. You'd be a good Christian if you don't say bad words. There may be some things good Christians certainly do, but that's not what makes you a good Christian. What makes you a good Christian is you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You're consistently faithful to God's Word. And if you follow Paul's instruction, you must put on the belt of truth around your waist. The first article is truth. We must learn what Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. Everything that Jesus Christ spoke when he was on this earth was truth. He was undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever. He's in heaven now in a resurrection body. And he is the essence of truth. Jesus Christ is the essence of truth. And what we have in the Word of God recorded in the New Testament is called the mind of Christ. He thought truth. He lived truth. Why is that important to you? Because John 8:32 said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth breaks the chains of addiction. Truth breaks the chains of bondage in your life. Truth breaks the chains of arrogance that cause you to not see yourself as you really are, because truth from the Word of God, as spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, is a reflective mirror into the components of your soul. That's why the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what truth does. This Greek word truth, aletheia, is a word direct reference to the authenticity of God's Word. Satan's objective always is to exchange the truth of God's Word for a lie, and thus deceive the world into thinking that what he is projecting is truth, not what God is projecting. Listen to Romans 1:25. "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen." This was a horrible practice of the phallic cult, a horrible practice of worship of Baal, where men love men and women love women. And they exchanged the truth of God, where it's said not to be right, and they said, "Oh, it's really okay." And that's kind of what we've done today. Everything that used to be evil is now okay. And everything that used to be okay is now evil, called judgmental. You better believe God is going to be judgmental. You better believe the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. Nobody gets away with anything. So Satan's lie, and we see it today in a progressive society such as ours, is called evil. And it is the perversion of any truth. And that lie, called evil, is destroying America today and causing many people to reject the truth, which is the gospel message. And by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, they're putting themselves in danger of eternal damnation. You must listen and must be careful about this. We must strap the truth of God's Word around our waist. And the reason is the belt, all these other articles attached to the belt. That's what the belt was worn for. It was an anchor for the other articles. The other articles of protection can be securely attached to the truth. You must know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:32. So let me ask you some questions. What is the truth about salvation? Salvation. Yes, that's right. Are you saved? Do you know for a fact that you're going to heaven? Some people say there's no way you can know that for a fact. However, the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Yes, you can know it. The truth is, Jesus said you can know it. He that believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan would cause you to doubt that. The evil would cause you to say, if I try my best to do good and I don't do bad things, maybe God will let me come into heaven. And that's not true. No one gets into heaven. God's righteousness can never be compromised. And your righteousness is not enough. Where the Bible says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out devils and in your name do many wonderful things?" He said, "I will tell them I never knew you." If you don't live by the truth, you will not be recognized by the truth. So remember that. Excuse me. Satan's lie is called evil, and it's the perversion of truth, and it's destroying America today and causing many people to reject the gospel message. We must strap on the truth of the Word of God in our soul. Now, how do we do this? What are the mechanics? Study, grow, learn, or you're going to be a casualty on the battlefield of life. It's just that simple. Study, grow, learn. Well, where do I get that? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, right in dividing the word of truth. That's a Bible verse. Grow in the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a Bible verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's a Bible verse from Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do it? Study, grow, learn. Or we're going to be a casualty on the battlefield of life. The way that you stand firm, your spiritual strength, is in the mentality of your soul, in your mind. And if it's in your mind, the only way it gets there is through understanding. And the only way you can understand is to comprehend. And the only way you can comprehend is to concentrate. So if you've concentrated and if you've comprehended the Word of God as taught to you by a well-qualified pastor, and you have by faith applied it into your life, it's called wisdom, biblical wisdom. And this is what must be acquired if you hope to have any insight or any discernment into Satan's scheme towards you. Wisdom gives you insight and discernment. Do you have that? Are you able to pick out the phony and the false narrative from the truth? Because the false narrative is floating around America a lot today. What is the false narrative and what is the truth? Now, I'm not talking political. I could talk about that, but I'm not a politician. I'm not running for office. I'm an evangelist, and I'm talking to you about your salvation and your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You must hear the truth, and the truth is what Jesus told Nicodemus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was shocked. How is that possible? How could a person go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And the Lord Jesus Christ explained, it's not a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. Without a spiritual birth, you will not go to heaven. You're either going to be born twice or die twice. It's that simple. The first birth is your physical birth when you were born into this world, and the second birth is your spiritual birth when your dead human spirit is born again by faith alone in Christ alone. Your first death, it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after that the judgment. And the second death is found in Revelation 20, whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the Bible says. So you're either going to be born twice or you're going to die twice. That's the truth. Now you attach to the belt of truth the breastplate of righteousness covering your vital organs, your breastplate of righteousness. This is a reference to two things. Number one, the imputed righteousness of Christ given to you and I. The Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. The only way you can acquire equal righteousness with God is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible clearly says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So the best thing you could do, the most noble thing you could do, is still like a cow patty in front of God's eyes. The only righteousness God can accept is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. When you come and believe in Christ, he gives you his righteousness. He took your sin on the cross. He paid for your sin. Your sin's not an issue now. The issue now is, will you believe that? Will you accept that fact? And if you do, then you're on the same page with God. You have equal righteousness, not because you earned it, not because you generated it on your own, but because Christ gave you his righteousness. So for 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God by means of him. That's imputed righteousness, and that gives us equal standing with Jesus Christ in our position. Maybe not in our experience, but I mean our position and our experience are two different things. In my position, I'm eternally saved. In my position, I have the righteousness of Christ. But in my experience, I still have a sin nature. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right and I keep doing what's wrong. It's sin in me. Yes, we have sin indwelled nature. Nobody set you down and taught you how to lie. Nobody set you down and taught you how to be jealous. You didn't learn these things. It's inherent in you. And so even though you're a Christian, you still have a sin nature. That's why the Bible tells you the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. They're both contrary to each other. They both want to control your thoughts. God the Holy Spirit wants to direct your thoughts towards the mind of Christ. And the old man or the sin nature wants to direct your thoughts towards the world, the flesh, or the devil, thinking that those are where happiness is. So this imputed righteousness is your equal standing. Equal standing with Christ in your position, but maybe not in your experience. Wearing this protective piece of armor stops Satan from causing you to doubt your salvation. Remember, you can't earn God's forgiveness. It's a free gift, as Ephesians 2:8-9 says, given because, John 3:16, God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves you. I don't care what kind of jerk you are. God loves you. He loves you in eternity past, and he loves you now. The question is, do you love him? Some people say, yeah, I love God. Yes, I do. 1 John 5:3 says, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard. At salvation, God the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Christ, and we now share his righteousness, and that's our wall of fire. That's our protection. That's the lesser blessing in divine protection carrying us during lag time between the time we get saved and the time we start to learn God's word and apply it into our life. So if we're going to be blessed with greater blessing in our post-salvation experience, we have to have a righteousness which comes from the spiritual life. And this righteousness is your capacity righteousness. It's attained by the filling of the Holy Spirit plus the application of the Word of God into your soul. And when you do that, you receive the greater blessings of spiritual maturity. That's what God's waiting to do. He's waiting to pour out his blessing on you. But he's looking for you to have the capacity, righteousness, to receive it. He wants you to have the capacity to appreciate and enjoy the blessings that he's giving to you. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There it is. For by his wounds we're healed. Live to righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Next comes the footwear, and I'm not talking about Nike, I'm talking about something else. Ephesians 6:15, having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. True peace comes through Christ, since it's actually peace with God. Therefore, the Bible clearly says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. After I received Christ as my Savior, I went back to my apartment that night and laid in my bed. And in my mind, in my thoughts, the spotlight of sin was out. The spotlight wasn't going around anymore, showing me the horrible, wretched things I had done. There was no spotlight. I had peace with God. And I slept great that night, knowing that I had been saved and my sins had been forgiven. It's a wonderful thought. Peace with God. And the footwear that I'm talking about, strap on your feet to preparation of the gospel of peace. True peace comes through Jesus Christ, since it's his peace we're talking about. Listen to Romans 5:1 again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says in Isaiah 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Those who are caught up in the schemes of Satan cannot have peace. They're looking for something that's not true, like a mirage in the desert. It's not really there, but this is what Satan's good at, putting up an illusion, getting you to chase the illusion, thinking that people or circumstances will make you happy, and it will not. Our mission is to reveal the finished work of Christ on the cross, and how that brought peace between God and man. Listen to Colossians 1:20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Explaining the way of salvation requires us to know the scripture and how to accurately present the plan of God. So once again, this is something we must have learned, something we must have in our mentality, something you must concentrate on and comprehend so you can make the application. It has to be learned. If you don't learn it, you can't know it. The next is the piece of the armor is called the shield of faith. And this is a direct reference to problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. That's a problem-solving device, faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. And this goes back to the promises you've learned or you can access quickly. It's simply a matter of how you think, that you're not doubting, you're not afraid, that you have confidence and you have courage based on God's promises found throughout the Scripture. So how many of them do you know? How many of them can you quote? We have a book of promises we'll be glad to send you free. It's about like a little phone book, and it's yours if you want it. Just write to us, but there's hundreds of promises in there, and they're all for different situations. You can compare them, promises when you're suffering, promises when you're in adversity. It's free. Order it if you want to. Learn some of these promises. Believe them. Apply them into your life. Claim them. Live by them, and you won't be controlled with fear and doubt. You will have confidence and courage based on God's promises found in the Scripture. Because these promises shield your thoughts from being captured by Satan's illusion and you being deceived by his attacks. Those attacks come like fiery missiles, a continuous barrage, all designed to distract you and get you preoccupied with self, causing you to have self-pity. The last two armaments mentioned are the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're going to have to come back and cover that next week. Are you listening and are you learning? Are you concentrating? Remember, this message is available with transcription if you need it. All you have to do is shoot us a note on our website, rickhughesministries.org. We'll get you the transliteration so you can read it if you'd like. And you can listen to it on our website as well. Flatline is always played through the Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries website and on our podcast. On Spotify, Apple iPod, simply The Flot Line. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you so much for listening to The Flot Line.
Thank you for listening to The Flot Line with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Good morning and welcome to The Flot Line. I'm Rick Hughes, your host, and I'd like to invite you to stick around for a few minutes of motivation, a little inspiration, a whole lot of education, and done with no manipulation. The Flot Line is a show that's trying to give you some information about how you can verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If you are interested, you can listen, you can verify and identify that plan, orient and adjust to the plan. That's your choice, but my job is to give you accurate information. Now, you might want to ask yourself, how do these shows benefit me? Well, that's a fair question. As I expand and add additional costs for production and broadcast, I take comfort in God's grace provisions. He provides the finances and he provides the inspiration for these messages, but the objective is to make you wealthy, to make you wealthy. Not financially, no, but spiritually. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, the Bible says we have this treasure in our earthly vessels. Treasure. In our earthly vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The treasure is the Greek word thesaurus. It's a word treasure. The word treasure in our soul is the living mind of Christ, the Word of God, living and living inside of you. Where the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, we'll look at that today. It can live in you. It's called the mind of Christ. And Paul wrote, so that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Understanding, treasures, wisdom, knowledge, attaining all the wealth. That's learning God's Word, understanding God's Word, developing it into a wisdom in your soul so that you have insight, discernment. Listen to Proverbs 3. How blessed is the man who finds this wisdom, for the man who gains understanding. For the profit of wisdom is better than the profit of silver, and the profit of wisdom better than fine gold. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. The wisdom of the Word of God is what I offer you, and if you will learn it and apply it into your life, you will be wealthy beyond measure. Wealthy in the way that you live your life, happiness in spite of circumstances, not being dependent on the details of life to provide anything for you, because Paul said, I've learned whatever set of circumstances I'm in to be happy. It doesn't make any difference if I have a lot or a little. It's not the issue. The issue is, always has been, this amazing life called the Christian life. It's an amazing life. And we started a study a few weeks ago about how you must put on the armor of God, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:11 through 18, because we're in a war. We're in a war for your thoughts. We're in a war for your thinking. We're in a war that Satan wants to win by distracting you and defeating you and discouraging you and eventually disgracing God if he can, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to impugn the name of God. And he doesn't want to go to the lake of fire, and he's trying his best to get out of going to the lake of fire by using you as an example. Are you willing to become a mature believer? Are you willing to strap on the armor of God and stand in the war against Satan, the angelic conflict that we face every day in your life? Let me read that passage again. In Ephesians 6:11, put on the aorist active imperative of enduo in the Greek, which is a command from God. Put on the full panoplia, the full armor, the panoplia, the Greek word says, every piece of the armor. Why? So that is a purpose clause, so that you will be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. For the struggle that we fight is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers. That's arche, that's demon rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness, even in heavenly places. Because of this, verse 13 of Ephesians 6, it's for this that you need to put on every piece of the armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to continue to stand, not be a casualty. Stand firm, lock and loaded, brace your feet, therefore having your loins girded about with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And verse 17, where we will pick up with today and move on. Now, this will be the third lesson on the armor of God. We do have transcriptions of all of this. If you'd like to read it, we can supply you a transcript, or we can supply you the MP3. You can get it on our podcast through Apple, through Spotify, through Breaker, through Anchor. You can get it on our website, rickhughesministries.org. If you'd like to listen to it again, just go to the rickhughesministries.org and look at the Flot Line, FLOT, Forward Line of Troops. It's all there for you. And this information is for you to give you spiritual wealth, to keep you standing in the face of adversity. So we're going to begin with verse 17 now in Ephesians 6 and pick up where we started, where we left off with the last show. And verse 17 begins a new sentence, because the former sentence was between verse 14 and 16. And now we have a new mandate in verse 17. Listen to this. And take. Take. The Greek word dekomai means to take hold of, to accept what is offered. And it is an aorist middle imperative. The morphology of that verb is important because, again, it's an imperative mood. It's not asking you, please do this, please do this. It's telling you, do this. The aorist tense is a perpetual aorist, which means there's never a point in time as a believer that you're not to have on the armor of God. And the middle tense, the middle voice here, says you'll be benefited by this. This is to your benefit to have this happen to you. It's a deponent verb, we call it, and the subject receives the action of the verb by means of God the Holy Spirit and the living Word of God inside of you. This is how you strap on the armor. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, if you know how, that's problem-solving device number one, rebound. Because you will sin, you will fail, you will fall, but you can get up. You're not a casualty yet. If you'll simply go to the Father in 1 John 1:9 and name your sin, as the Bible says, if we confess our sin, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. That's a big if. That's a subjective mood. If, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you will do that, you can maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a battle within you, not just this battle we're talking about now from Satan, but also the battle of the flesh, because the Bible says the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. They're contrary to each other. And what they're trying to do is control your thoughts, control your thinking. The flesh wants you to live by your emotions. The Holy Spirit wants you to live by the wisdom of the Word of God that's circulated into your soul, into your stream of consciousness. And this is always the way that it is. And you have a choice to make. Either you can put on the helmet of salvation, or you can continue to bounce around never knowing really what you're doing. The helmet of salvation in verse 17, this new sentence, put on the, in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this last sentence, dekomai, means to take hold of, to accept it. And you do that by being filled with the Holy Spirit and by learning and living in the Word of God. The helmet of salvation refers obviously to one thing. It goes on your head. It protects your thoughts. The first thought you have to protect is called eternal security. And this is what Satan would seek to cause you to doubt your lack of salvation. Satan would love for you to doubt trust in God's Word. He wants you to not trust God's Word. Some people say, how can I really know for sure I'm going to heaven? Because the Bible says so. These things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I give unto you eternal life, and you will never perish. Neither shall anybody ever pluck you out of my Father's hand. That's amazing. That's a promise for you. And if you don't have on the helmet of salvation, Satan can attack those thoughts in your mind. So let's get that straight. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you made a decision to receive Him as your Savior? If you have, you're saved. Saved from what? Saved from the second death, the lake of fire. Saved for eternal life. You have a resurrection body. You'll spend eternity with the Lord where the Bible says the ear hasn't heard, the heart hasn't known, no one's ever even seen the amazing things God has for you. It's yours. So don't let Satan steal those thoughts away from you. Put on the helmet of salvation. That's an act of your volition where you decide to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you decide to consistently take in the Word of God. And it reinforces your thoughts. Sometimes one person of influence in one generation can go wacky. And then several generations later, everybody's wacky. And that's how Satan works. He works further down the road than you realize. And it's not just today. He's not just trying to influence you today. He's trying to influence the next generation. You can see that in politics today. Good grief. Who knows what's going on? And Satan is well at work in our nation, and he's well at work towards you. He doesn't want you ever to glorify God in your life in any way, shape, or form. Anyway. So you must strap on this helmet of salvation. So let me give you some principles here. One, the helmet protects the head where your thoughts circulate in your stream of consciousness. Again, we're back to where you live your spiritual life. It's in your head, between your ears and your brain. This is where you live the spiritual life. And that's why God said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. The real you is what you think. And that's where you have to learn to have the victory over what you do. It starts with what you think. Everything you do starts with a thought, and it becomes a decision, and it moves into an action. But everything starts with a thought. What do you think? How do you think every day of your life? Do you have a flat line in your soul? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you use the faith rest drill? So putting on the helmet of salvation is watching what you think. Putting the Word of God in your soul, staying filled with the Holy Spirit. And two, Satan's objective always has been to distract you in several ways. Using the lure of the world, using the lust of the flesh, or even using satanic viewpoint, which is the machinations of the cosmic system called evil. I do a lot of fishing, and I know about lures. I went fishing the other day and caught some bass. Using a spinnerbait as a lure, and it tricked the bass and allowed me to catch them. And then I always like to kid about, I do CPR on every fish that I catch, CPR. No, I don't blow into their mouth. CPR stands for catch, photograph, and release. So you can trick a fish by biting a false lure, a false bait. It's not the real thing. And this is what Satan's very good at, to distract you and trick you by several ways. Using the lure of the world. You know, money will make you happy. Marriage will make you happy. People can make you happy. Circumstances will make you happy. A new job will make you happy. A new school will make you happy. A new husband, a new wife will make you happy. That's wrong. That's a lie. So his objective is to lure you into the flesh, into the lust of the flesh. And if that doesn't work, to lure you into the cosmic system, which is evil. God's system is called grace. Always has been grace, always will be grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. Evil is the opposite of grace. What evil does is it takes God's word and twists it so that you think you're doing the right thing and you're not. Evil is put a chicken in everybody's pot. Love everybody. Be sweet and kind to everybody. Well, certainly Christians should love everybody. Certainly Christians should help everybody. But that's not the spiritual life. The spiritual life is much greater than what the world can come up with. And evil is the most evil thing in the world is religion, organized religion, because it's you trying to approbate God with your good works, trying to tell God how great you are. When the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rag in God's eyes. That's why Christianity is not religion. People say it all the time. It's a relationship. It's Christ living in you through faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible says. So, again, two, Satan's objective is to distract you by several ways, using the lure of the world, the lust of the flesh, or even satanic viewpoint, which is the machinations of the cosmic system called evil. Three, if you establish consistent momentum in your spiritual life, then you will be guarding your thoughts and less likely to wander astray. Consistent momentum. Four, what is momentum? Momentum is you always advancing in spite of temporary setbacks. It's you picking up speed as you advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity, which is where God wants you to be. Hebrews 5, we quoted that in one of our earlier studies in this passage, says you've been saved a long time, and you ought to be teaching others, but you're not. You still need a bottle. You still need milk. You're still a baby. And that's the writer of Hebrews. Whoever wrote it, we don't really know, but he came down hard on Christians that have been saved a long time and still don't know their way around the Bible, still don't know their way around what God's protocol plan is even all about. So momentum is you picking up speed as you advance to the high ground. That's what God's plan is about. He wants you to grow to be a mature believer and give him maximum glorification in your life. And you cannot do it if you're just a baby Christian. If you're getting knocked off the pole every time you try to stand up, boom, down you go. If you're not advancing spiritually, you're not moving towards the high ground. And that means you're learning, maintaining, using God's word on a consistent basis in your life. That's what momentum is. Sitting under a great pastor who's teaching you the Bible, and you writing a few notes down, going home, look at your notes, and applying it into your life. So five, what you are seeking to obtain is poise, or the ability for you to be able to think under pressure. Not to emote under pressure, to think. Not to get into a self-pity, not to have a pity party, but to think. Outside adversity can create a lot of stress in your soul if you let it. By worrying or bitterness or some other mental attitude sin, that'll get you out of fellowship really, really quick. And then Satan loves that. He just laughs at you when you do that. When you go into your little pity party, he just takes a laugh at you. And we all have our things we could feel sorry about, our health, our finances, whatever it is. When you start focusing on that and forget the issue, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you forget what Paul said, doesn't make any difference whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, that's not the issue. When you forget that and you focus on yourself and you have your little pity party, then Satan laughs at you. It's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to quit letting bitterness or some other mental attitude sin control your life. So, point six, every day the believer with momentum seeks to increase his inventory of biblical knowledge by learning and applying the Word of God into his soul. He seeks to increase his inventory of biblical knowledge by learning and applying the Word of God into his soul. You can't learn if you can't hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, the Bible says. If you're not listening to the Word of God being taught, you're not growing. It's just that simple. Oh, yeah, you read your Bible. I'm glad to know you read your Bible. You took your Bible in the deer stand with you this year, and you read your Bible. That's not growing. Growing is sitting in a private auditorium under a pastor, listening to him teach the Bible to you in privacy of your own priesthood, taking your notes, go home, read over your notes, pray over your notes, apply your notes into your life, and move forward. You saying, oh, I just go out into the nature, and I sit under a tree, and I commune with God. You're kidding yourself. You're not communing with God. You're communing with the woods, the crickets, the birds, whatever's out there. But that's not God you're communing with. If you want to commune with God, get into His Word, because that's where He is. And if God wants to speak to you, He will speak to you from His Word. You won't go out in the woods and hear some audible voice going, "Yoo-hoo, it's me, God, I'm over here." That's not the way it works. If you heard that, you need to see a doctor, because that's not right. So what you want to obtain is you having momentum in your life. It's you increasing your inventory of biblical knowledge. So point seven, through spiritual growth, you acquire the mind of Christ and develop occupation with Christ. That's problem-solving device number 10. The more you know about Him, the more you're occupied with Him, the more you're occupied with Him, the more you reflect Him, the more you reflect Him, then you glorify God, because you're representing Jesus Christ to your family, to your friends, to your generation. Thus, if you will strap on the helmet of salvation, then you will be able to demonstrate patience with people, patience with circumstances, as well as maintain a proper perspective of not being lured into some short-time fix in your Christian life, because there's no such thing. You can go to some camp, you can throw a stick on a fire and promise God you're never going to sin again, and that's ridiculous. The Bible doesn't say to promise God you're never going to sin again. The Bible says name your sin and forget it and move on. You probably will sin again. We're human. We have a flesh. We have a human nature. That's why we have rebound, so we can recover from our sins. The second part of this passage said we're to pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That word sword is the word machaira. The machaira was the Roman sharp two-edged sword that they conquered the world with. I've got several machaira replicas in my office, an amazing piece of work, about 2 feet long with a cut to the left, cut to the right, or go straight ahead. It's a double-edged sword. It's not like a Zorro sword where you fence somebody and just have to stick them. It's not that kind of sword. It's not a Ramathaya, which is a giant sword like Goliath had. It's a two-edged sword that the Romans used. When they stood back-to-back and fought shield-to-shield and shoulder-to-shoulder, they conquered the world with that machaira. And so this is what Paul is using. It's a common weapon of war, the sword. Point one, the sword is a common weapon of war. Thus you see, by this analogy, we are at war with satanic forces. Hear me? We are at war with satanic forces. Now, that's not the first time the sword has been used in the Bible. In Genesis 3:24, cherubim guarded the way back to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve were kicked out. And they stood there with a flaming sword to keep them out. So cherubim guarded the way back to the Garden of Eden, keeping Adam and Eve out and not allowing them to access the tree of life. In 1 Samuel 17:51, David used the sword of the giant to decapitate Goliath. That was that big Ramphaya sword, a giant sword that he had, his battle armament. David went into battle based with what? A faith. He had a slingshot, he had a few rocks, and he had faith. He believed God. He didn't chicken out and cower down like the rest of Saul's army and his brothers up on the hill watching all of this. Because nobody was willing to go out there for 40 days and 40 nights. The giant insulted, slandered, maligned God, did everything he could to try to make him mad, and nobody would go fight him. Until finally the shepherd boy showed up, the future king of Israel. And it was, in fact, the sword of the giant that he decapitated his own, had cut his head off with. And now, in Ezekiel 21:3, God's judgment on Israel is sometimes called His sword. in Ezekiel 21:3, and say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against you. I will draw forth my sword out of its sheath and cut off from those the righteous and the wicked. The sword is a biblical word used for combat. God's judgment is the sword coming out. The New Testament word is Machaira, as I told you. And Jesus told his disciples, this may shock you somewhat, because sometimes self-righteous people always get a little shocked when they hear the truth. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 22:36 that they should sell their cloak and buy a sword due to the impending crisis they were about to face. What? Are you telling me the disciples were armed? Yes, I'm telling you the disciples were armed. What do you think Peter pulled a sword out of his pocket when he cut off that guy's ear when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord had to put the guy's ear back on and tell Peter to put your sword back in the scabbard. It's not time to fight. But they had to be armed. They were traveling in some perilous times, treacherous places. And he told them, go out and buy a sword due to the impending crisis. But he didn't tell them to fight in a revolution. That wasn't it. They had swords to protect themselves and to protect the Lord. I heard a pastor one time, he carried a weapon with him sometime, and people got on him and said, Oh, brother, you have a gun? He said, Yes, sir, I have a gun. They said, Don't you trust God, brother? He said, Yes, I do. I trust God to make the bullet go right where I aimed it to go. Is it wrong to arm yourself? Not according to this passage, Luke 22:36. That's the sword. Paul used the sword as a symbol of his ability to defeat Satan using the sword of the Spirit, the weapon of the Holy Spirit. What is the weapon of the Holy Spirit? It's the Word of God. That's what this verse says. Another figurative use of the Machaira is found in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. There's the word Machaira again. Piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The cutting effect of God's word in your soul is brought out here. God's word, when you learn it and use it, will show you your flaws. It'll show you your failures. And by use of the application, the sword of the word of God will cut out the destructive trends of your flesh. Bible doctrine is truth. The Word of God is truth, alive and powerful. Nothing can overcome it. And if we use it, if we pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, then we can defend ourselves against satanic attack. We must learn how to use our offensive weapon. We must be skilled in the knowledge of Scripture so that we can defend ourselves and accurately represent our Lord in the day that Satan attacks us. That's what the passage says, the day that you're tested. Keep standing. Don't fall down. Don't be a victim of circumstances. Be victorious on the battlefield. That's why Paul used this military analogy for you, so that you can be victorious. How about it? How's your victorious life going? What's going on in your life? Are you being defeated by circumstances? By adversity that you're facing in your life, causing you to fret, causing you to worry, causing you to be bitter and angry and mad? Are you upset over the politics of our time like so many people are? A lot of us are. But that's not how you handle it. You use it with the Word of God. I gave you a class not too long ago about the Supreme Court of Heaven, and I told you nobody gets away with anything. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 52 weeks a year, the Supreme Court of Heaven is there, and God will make the final judgment on everything. So, you can relax. You can take it easy. You don't have to sweat it. Just let the Lord handle it. And using your sword means you go to the Scripture, recall some verse that you've learned using the faith rest drill problem, sovereign device number 3, apply it into your life, and that's using the sword to cut away the difficult circumstances in your life. That's how it works. Faith rest drill. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I'm speaking straight forth, not pulling any punches, not trying to be funny, but trying to be very serious here. Your future and the future of this nation depends on you and your spiritual life. As goes your spiritual life, so goes America. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you. for listening to The Flatline.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.